Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to get to Acts 9 momentarily. But as you're turning there, one thought for you to hold on to this entire morning and ponder with me. Jesus reduced the essence of what it means to have eternal life down to the concept of following him. Do you remember he said it in so many different ways? He said, my sheep hear my voice and they what? Follow me. Yes. And when Jesus began his ministry, his public ministry, he walked by the shores of the Sea of Galilee and he walked up to a group of fishermen and he said two words to them. Do you remember the two words? Follow me. When Matthew was sitting at the receipt of customs, Jesus did not go into a long discourse with him. He looked right at Matthew and said, follow me. When Peter was really kind of unsure of where he stood with Christ after he had denied him and after the resurrection, and he was standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus looked at him and he said to him, Peter, follow me. You know, the Christian life, salvation, everything that God wants for us in this life, all can be reduced to simply following Jesus. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Titus this morning, that a grace-energized young man has as the direction, the goal, the purpose of his life, following Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning how we're doing at following Christ. This morning, are you personally following Jesus? Does your day revolve around him? As you start the day, does it begin by consciously seeking him? As you go through your day, does it involve consciously serving him, no matter what you do to make a living? But you do it as unto the Lord and not unto man, and you do it as service to him. At the end of the day, do you look back at your day and end it with thanking him? We're supposed to be following Jesus every day. Believers are Christ's personal followers, and we're supposed to follow him in a Christless world, a world that isn't following him, that doesn't know him, and he has left us here for them to see him through us as we follow Christ. That's what life is all about. Jesus explained as he taught that his disciples were those who heard his voice, became his sheep, and followed him in John 10:27. Jesus called those followers his disciples, or the literal meaning of disciple is a learner. They learn by following. They learn by watching. They learn by imitating is actually the concept that Jesus gave. And the Gospels are a record of how the disciples spent time with Jesus for over 3 years, watching, listening, but always following him. Jesus called himself the way. Isn't that interesting? It's not just, he didn't just say, follow me, and didn't tell us anything. He says, I am the way. I'm the pathway. I am the road that you're to follow. I'm the way. Jesus said in John 14. He describes salvation as the beginning of a lifelong journey of following him. This call to a life of following needs at times to be renewed. And that's why at that climactic moment when Peter wasn't sure after three denials, Jesus restored him three times and then said, just, Peter, get back to following me in John 21:19. Well, the question this morning is, are we his followers? Because Christ's plan was to have close, personal followers who were also learners and doers of his way. They listened and followed him as they learned from him how to do what he did, how to walk with God. And they saw Jesus out early in the morning praying. They saw him doing his Father's work. And they saw him as he was always constantly using the Word of God, quoting the Word of God, speaking the Word of God. And they learned what he did. But now the book of Acts, and before you, chapter 9 is where we're going to start. This book, following the Gospels, goes on to describe how the early believers were those who were following Jesus the way. And that concept is all the way through. And I want to show you just quick 8 times. Acts 9 and verse 2. This is the persecution of Paul, of the church by Paul. He asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, verse 2, so that if he found any who were... Now, if you haven't got this marked in your Bible, you can just kind of put a circle around it. The early believers were described as those who were, look at verse 2, of the way. Isn't that fascinating? They were those who were of the way. Jesus was the way. They were followers of the way. They were following him, and he was the way. And so they were of the way, a way of life, of following Jesus Christ. Keep going in the book of Acts to chapter 18, just nine chapters over, chapter 18, and look at verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now we're in Acts 18, and verse 25, Paul is talking about one of the early servants of the church, Apollos, and he said that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew part of it. Verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more clearly. You understand, it's not a set of facts. It's not merely a book. It is a way that we follow, a way that we pursue and go through life. It is a person, Jesus, who is also a way. Keep going to chapter 19, verse 9. This concept continues in Acts 19, 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, they spoke evil of the way. Even the unsaved people saw that this was a way. It was a way of life. It was a way of direction of life. It was a person that they were following that others couldn't see. But it was a way. And they called it that. Keep going to verse 23. And about the same time, there arose a great commotion about the way. You know, we are born, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own what? Way. And when we get saved, we turn to someone else's way, Jesus Christ. And we follow him. You know, that's the essence of what the Christian life is all about, following him. I had a little person come up to me recently in the halls, and it was so sweet, and they were down here somewhere, and they were getting my attention because I was up here talking to this size people, and I looked down and they says, "What are we going to do now?" And I wasn't sure whether they were talking about the candy in Sunday school or the drinking fountain was broken. And they says, "What are we going to do now without you?" And I looked at them. It was so sweet. You know what I said? I said, "Did you know that all the elders and the pastors and the staff and the leaders are just under shepherds to Christ? He's the one we're all following. And you know, those will come and go and die, and new ones will be put in, and others will go to different parts of the Lord's work. But you know what? We all still are following Christ. We don't follow people. We follow people as they follow the Lord, but we all follow the Lord." And they were followers of the way. Look at chapter 22. Paul's testimony in verse 4, Acts 22, 4, he said, "I persecuted this way unto death." Paul called what he did before his conversion as he was systematically trying to stamp out this way, the way, Christ. And then finally, the last two times the way is referred to in the Bible is in the book of Acts, chapter 24, verse 14. And again, Paul is giving his testimony. He says, "But this I confess," Acts 24:14, "to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers." This way is a way of worship. It's a way of following. It's a way of life. And then verse 22, Felix, not even a believer, a Roman official, a pagan, he picks up on this, and he says in verse 22 of Acts 24, "When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way." So even unsaved Roman leaders knew about the early believers being called to follow Christ, who called himself the way. This morning, are you following the way? Are you following the truth and the life which is in Jesus Christ? The church at the beginning was simple. Everyone was following Jesus. Everyone is acting so much like him that they were described by unbelievers as little Christ imitators or Christians. You know, Christian is Christ, little Christ, Christ imitators. And it was not a positive term when it was first used in Acts chapter 11. It was a derogatory term. They says, "What do they think they are, some little Christ? Are they trying to act like him? They're trying to be like him. They're trying to follow him." And that's how the world looked at the early church. Little Christ followers. Little Christians. Well, as the church gathered They were taught that every facet of their lives were to be reflective of what they learned while following Jesus personally. You see, the early church was never academic. Well, when it was academic and when they bickered and had, you know, my way, your way stuff, Paul says, you know, those kind of people don't have anything to do with the ones that are always causing dissension. He says, each of you are personally supposed to be following Christ. And when you gather, you all talk and share and encourage one another in how you are personally following Him. It wasn't academic. It was personal. Because we learn by example. This learning and doing by example model was the key to what we're looking at in Titus 2. Now let me show you what I mean as we turn to 1 Corinthians. We're getting to Titus. You notice we're going to the right. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians with me, chapter 4. And we're going to soon get to Titus. But 1 Corinthians 4, Paul described a plan. Every person in Christ's church was actually to be involved in a lifelong learning process of following Christ. In fact, believers who are born-again true followers of Christ are called little imitations. In fact, the word Paul uses over and over again is the English word mimic. You know, M-I-M-I-C, mimic. Mimic in English comes from mimetes in Greek. So Christians were mimetes. They were summimetes. That means fellow imitators, or they were imitators. Either they were imitating together as a group, Jesus Christ, or they individually were imitating Christ. But they're called imitators, or mimetes of Jesus Christ. The Greek word in the epistles that we're going to look at, starting in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 16, the word in the epistles for follow, followers, or imitate is this word mimetes, imitate or mimic. Okay, let me show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Paul said, therefore I urge you, imitate me. What he's saying is, I am following Jesus Christ. You look how I'm following him and watch how I do it and do what I do. Don't be like me in any sense except how I am imitating Christ. Because he said, I want my life to be a pattern for you. Keep going to 1 Corinthians 11:1. To the right, 11:1. Now these are great. Just like in Acts, we saw all of them were following the way. All the way through the epistles, we see that the Christian life was not academic. It was personal imitation or following or mimicking someone else. There was always someone that was a little further ahead that we could learn from, that we could find some part of their life. Not imitate all of them, but imitate the parts of their life where they followed Christ. So 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says it again. Imitate me. Mimic me. Mimetes in Greek, me. Just as I also mimetes or imitate or follow or mimic Jesus Christ. This is the clearest description of what Titus 2 discipleship is all about that I've ever seen. It's a person coming along and saying, why don't you learn how to pray by watching me and I'll show you how to pray. Why don't you learn how I memorize verses? I'll show you how I do that. How about you learn how to lead someone to Christ? I'll show you how you do it. How about learning how to study the Bible? I'll show you how I do it. And I will ask you how you're doing. You know, there's another one of the little people around here that a couple weeks ago I saw him and his sister and I says, hey, you reading the Bible? He says, no, not. I said, well, every time I see you, I'm going to ask you. So I asked him this morning, are you reading your Bible? And he says, I can't find it. And I said, you know what? I have a box of Bibles in my office. Is it really you can't find it? Or you're not spending time? Investing time. See, that's discipleship. You let someone come alongside of you, and whatever it is, every Christian is doing the basics. All of us, we know how to confess our sins, we know how to pray, we know how to read the Bible, and we can show someone else how to do those things and to imitate us. 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. So there's a limitation to it. Only imitate me to the extent I imitate Christ. Only imitate that which is an imitation of Christ. In fact, one of the more profoundly moving books, I was looking back at my notes from when I started at Grace Church, and I remember I sat down with all the famous people that I could find there, and one of them was the pastor, John MacArthur, and I said, what are the most influential books of your life? You know what one of the books John said was? It's a book that's called The Imitation of Christ. It was the rules for a group of monks 500 or 600 years ago, Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. Those concepts of learning to follow Christ are what our spiritual lives are all about. We'll keep going to the right, past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Go to Ephesians with me, chapter 5. Let me show you this concept again. There's a clear call we've been given by Christ's apostles to follow or mimic Christ. Ephesians 5:1. Paul said to the great church in Ephesus, "Therefore, be imitators," there's the same word, "mimics of God as dear children." He says, as you live in Ephesus, as you are in this bustling commercial, financial, artistic capital, and decadent kind of Las Vegas of the ancient world, he said, this is how you make it. Whether you're a slave or a businessman going out across the world, he says, be imitators of God. As we were packing and cleaning and going through stuff, I found up on a shelf one of those old WWJD bracelets. Do you remember when that was the rage? Everything was WWJD. What would Jesus do? You know what that whole fad that swept the church was about? Ephesians 5:1. Imitators of God, saying, I want to do what Jesus would do because Jesus always did that which pleased his Father. You know, you don't need a fad or a bracelet. We should be Ephesians 5:1, imitators of God, mimicking, doing, following his way. Keep going to the right, 1 Thessalonians, it goes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Here is Paul describing how the saints in Thessalonica so pleased the Lord. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became followers, mimics of us, imitators of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Spirit. The emphasis, followers are those who learn by example. They don't just sit in a class. Paul didn't just deliver his lecture and go. They followed him around. They learned from his life. They were discipled and nurtured by him. Look at chapter 2, same book, 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For you, brethren, verse 14, became imitators of the churches of God. You don't just follow an individual. You can learn from a church. You can learn great things. In fact, that's why I have 6,211 different voices I listen to. Now, I'm not going crazy. I have that many books. And each book is a summation of someone's voice on some topic. And we can imitate other great believers, even those that are long gone, as we follow their lives, as we read what they wrote, as we see the picture of what they learned. Great churches, great leaders. We, as verse 14 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians says, can be imitators of the churches of God. Make sure they're of God in Christ Jesus. That's a problem. That's why we can be selective in our imitation, because some people are real good here, but boy, the rest isn't very good. And so what we say is, boy, that doesn't fit with me, but I do understand this is good, and it's something we can use. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3. I'll just read through these, verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, same word, mimic us. Verse 9, because we do not have authority to make ourselves an example how you should follow us. This idea of imitating, of mimicking. Here's a great one. Hebrews, keep going past the epistles, Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Going to blow right past Titus to get a couple more good ones. Hebrews 6:12, do not become sluggish. Boy, this is a great one. Did you know that we can come to the point where we get sluggish? Kind of like your lawnmower, it's all, or your spark plugs get stuff on them. Do they even have spark plugs in cars anymore? I don't know. I told someone, I don't even know where the water goes in the lawnmower. I'm so non-mechanical. But things get sluggish. Engines slow down. And he says, don't get sluggish. Here's how you keep from getting sluggish. Hebrews 6:12. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate those who are following God. Imitate those who are going forward, and you go with them. Don't get sluggish, he says. Keep going to 13:7 of Hebrews. This is vital. This is about the leaders, the elders of the church. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, imitate, mimic, pattern yourself after. Same thing. Follow those leaders. considering the end of their conduct. Look at their trajectory of their life and say, I want to follow Christ like you are. And you might not be able to sit down with them and spend hours with them, but you can stop and ask them questions, and you can watch what they do. You can look at their Bibles and see what they've learned, listen to them teach, but follow those leaders. And on we could go. But here's the last one. Look at 3 John. This is just before Revelation. We aren't going to go to Revelation, but we're going to go real close to it. 3 John, verse 11. This is one I have a big circle around. I have it all underlined. This is great about this imitation stuff. Beloved, 3 John and verse 11, do not imitate what is evil. Now that's the challenge of youth and of all of our lives. Don't mimic evil. Don't talk, don't look, don't act, don't have the attitude of evil. But imitate what is good. We are supposed to be imitators, mimics, followers of good, not evil. Well, this morning God is looking for those who will not merely hear God's word and study God's word and memorize God's word and master the content of God's word. He wants those men and women, boys and girls, who will follow Christ. And we follow Christ by modeling. Let's go back to Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. As we model and as we follow and as we imitate the lives of God's great servants, we are those who become a pattern. Titus 2. The heart of Paul's message in Titus 2 and verse 7 is that we are to personally be living out the truth. Titus 2 and verse 7. Paul is exhorting and pleading with Titus to personally live out the truth, not just to teach it, not just train it, not just study it, not just discuss it. Paul says, I want you to do it. Listen to what he says, verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. I love the beginning, verse 7. In all things. Wow. Let's bow before the Lord. Father in heaven, may we who have gathered this morning as your followers examine ourselves. And in any part of our life we're not following you, may we hear you clearly say, follow me. Bring that part of your life under my control. May we consciously yield to hearing and following you in all things, like you told Titus, you tell us. Not to leave any part of our life out there kind of untouched by you. May every part of our life be touched by you. Open our eyes, open our hearts, change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This text only has 3 parts, and I want to show them to you. We're only covering this first part, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. That's the one little part of the Titus mandate we're looking at. It's the second description of the character qualities God wants in men. The first one was last week, this idea of being sober-minded, of being restrained. This week, the second one is this idea of being a personal follower of Christ. 3 parts. Number 1, notice what Paul does in verse 7. Paul, in verse 7, breaks the flow. I don't know if you've been tracking the flow, but basically, he steps away from a list of curriculum topics. Verse 2, the whole verse is addressed to older men. So Paul is writing this letter through Titus, but it's all to the older men. Then we get to verse 3 and the first part of verse 4, and Paul starts talking to older women. And Titus is supposed to tell the older women this is what they're supposed to do. Then at the end of verse 4 and all of verse 5, Paul talks to the younger women. Then in verse 6, Paul talks to the younger men. But now, abruptly, he pauses, and look what he does. He says, in all things showing yourself. Titus must have looked up from the letter. He could feel that. Paul was talking about older men, older women, younger men. And all of a sudden, he says, hey, Titus, look up. You, don't just teach this. Don't just train this. Don't just talk this. Don't just discuss this. Don't just require this. You show yourself. You see, Titus was a young man. Paul was an aged man. Titus was a young man. And Paul says, you're associating with me and you're training the whole church, but you know what? You're a young man too. You need to be involved in this. So he puts the focus and makes a very personal appeal. Three parts. Number one, he says, in all things. I call this total consecration. Every part of our life should be consecrated. All things. You should be seeking, I should be seeking total consecration, that there's no part of our life that is outside of the lordship of Christ, that we kind of hold it back like this. We say, you can have everything but this. That's mine. And that's what Paul is saying to Titus. Titus was not allowed to give himself in to Satan's lie called compartmentalization, where he could have a public life, a private life, a business life, and a personal life, each with a varying degree of Christ's lordship. No, Jesus wanted all of Titus's life, and Jesus wants all of our life. Don't say, well, that's how I act when I'm on the court. That's how I act when I'm on a business trip. Well, that's how I act when I'm at work or at school or away on vacation. No. Jesus wants total consecration. Jesus wants all of us. He wants to shine into every part of our lives. There is no locking him out of any area that we say has nothing to do with him. Christ has everything to do with all of our lives. That's the first element of this personal following. When I follow him, all of me is supposed to follow him. I can't leave part of me behind, say, well, you know, that part of me isn't going to follow. We follow him in total consecration. Secondly, not only in all things, but it says showing yourself. Showing. Demonstrating. Living out. What he's saying here is personally implementing this. If the first part of the verse is total consecration, the middle part of the verse is personal implementation. I am doing this myself. That's the idea. Titus was called to a life of integrity. No hypocrisy. He couldn't teach one thing and live another. Rather, he was to hold out to the world. This word showing is kind of like when you have to show your badge, you know, at work, or when you have to, you know, show your license when you use a credit card, or when you're flying, you have to show your passport or license. What you do is you present something to those who are looking. And so what it says is we are to be going through life presenting our lives to those who look on and showing them exactly what it is that we are, that there is integrity. We are to hold out to all who will look a life lived in integrity. But then the ending of this phrase, in all things, total consecration, showing yourself, personal implementation, the next part is the hardest, to be a pattern of good works. Now this good works is frequently in the book of Titus. Look in Titus, if you are a person who marks words, look at Titus 1 in verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works, they're disobedient and they're disqualified for every good work. So there's the first time good work shows up in Titus 1:16 at the end. Now right here in verse 7 is the second time good work shows up. It says that we're to be a pattern of good works. Look at the end of verse 14. It says he's purified his own special people, zealous for good works. A description of born again people is we're zealous for good works. We're zealous. That idea is boiling over. We're just overflowing with good works onto our neighbors and our family and those we love and those we work with and fellow students. Look at chapter 3 of Titus, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work. So there's good works is all the way through Titus. Keep going down to verse 8. It says in the middle that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. If you're a born-again believer, we're supposed to be maintaining good works. We don't just have them in the past and say, oh, I remember back when I used to do that. We're to be maintaining good works. It's not just when you're a Boy Scout. It's after you become an Eagle Scout and graduate. You just keep on spiritually doing good works. And keep going down to verse 14. And let your people also, 3:14, learn to maintain good works. So good works are vital. We're to be a pattern. Titus was to be living his life going against the flow. He was actively resisting bad works. You see, good works is not passive. If we are passive in flow, the flow is bad. Good works is going against the flow. Because all of this world is in the control of the evil one. And most people are motivated not by these wonderful high desires to be self-sacrificing, but most people are motivated by what's in it for them. And good works cause us to look what's in it for God and for others. And we are to be pursuing that. We are to make conscious choices to do good works, to sacrificially meet others' needs. The devil wants believers to become passive, to drift along with the flow of the world, instead of actively confronting the darkness with light, evil with good, selfishness with self-sacrifice. All of these things are ways we imitate Christ. Remember, Jesus went about doing good. That's how Acts describes the ministry of Christ. It was a succession of good that he did. I call this last little phrase, all things as total consecration, showing yourself as personally implementing it, but this pattern for good works is a visible demonstration. You and I are to be visibly demonstrating Christ. It's not secret agent, it's not silent, it's a visible demonstration to a watching world. That's the essence of what a grace-energized man is to be. We are to be men who seek to become representations or imitations of Christ, doing what Jesus would do, as the WWJD slogan was. We actually don't just do that while we have the bracelet or while it's popular, but that's our lifelong calling, to follow Jesus, and as we follow and learn of him, to live like he lived, to do what he did, to speak what he spoke, to have his heart of compassion. Well, the question always faces us is, how on earth do we do this? And since you asked that, we have just a few minutes for me to introduce where we're going to pick up next time. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Back up, because Paul doesn't really explain it to Titus. I think because he'd already explained it to Timothy. And since Timothy and Titus were both the sons of in the faith of Paul, I'm sure that Timothy had shared with Titus his wonderful letters, and vice versa. And for us, we get the benefit of both. But Paul doesn't really explain to Titus how he personally is to be a pattern of good works. But he did explain it to Timothy. And I just want to introduce this. I want to show you the model to follow. Because the Titus 2 mandate for grace-energized men to be imitators and followers representing Jesus was completely fleshed out in a list of Paul's training to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 19. And this little section from 19 to 26 of 2 Timothy 2 contains a complete list for a young man how to maintain a life that God can use for his glory. How to maintain a life, I call it, that God will reward. How to have a life that is a pattern of good in every way. Now, the whole idea of maintaining, you know, we are maintaining. We're going around our house and we're finding things that after 13 or 14 years are loose, or they're broken, or they need a replacement here and there. That's the same way spiritually. This isn't like something you do on June 22nd, and it's done forever. We have to maintain this life. That means we get a little corroded, we get a little sluggish, we get a little... So as I go through this list, this isn't a once and for all, I never need to repeat that. This is the beginning of a lifestyle of following Jesus in this way. Let me just introduce you to this, and we'll pick up later. This is the model to follow. A grace-energized, godly man will model obedience to God's word. In these verses are seven areas the Apostle Paul pointed out to Timothy and that every man of God must always guard. Remember, it says to maintain. Maintain means guard. Maintain means inspect. We've got to always be inspecting these areas. These areas are intentionally sought disciplines, deliberately guarded areas. These are areas we never can coast through. These are areas we always have to engage our hearts in seeking out God by His grace through the power of His Spirit. The first one is in verse 19. And I'll just read this to you. It says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ," here it is, "depart from iniquity." Number one, grace-energized representations of Christ must have a life that's clean in God's sight. I want you just to think about that, because I didn't say clean in everybody else's sight. We're not really living to please other people. In fact, if you live very long, you find out you can't please everybody. You can't hardly please anybody. It's just hard. There's one person we're supposed to be pleasing. Pleasing God, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 says. We endeavor to please God. And do you know what pleases God? Right there. Departing from iniquity. Do you know what sanctification is? We learn to depart more and more and faster from iniquity. When we're young, we can get pretty close to it. And all of a sudden we go, whoa, that's not good. The older you get, you can see it coming. And you depart from it. In fact, you avoid it. That's the essence of this whole idea of pleasing God by following Him. We must learn that as a grace-energized and specifically as a young man, and this, Paul's talking to young men, but you know, it applies to all of us, specifically young Timothy and Titus, but by the grace of God, to all, because it does please God, we must have a life that's clean in God's sight. In fact, the great Old Testament call to living in the fear of the Lord could be reduced to living a life that's clean. Clean humor. You know, this past week, Bonnie and I went through 25 different houses in Michigan. And you know, oh, what an awful thought to sell our house. Do you know what people do? You open every closet, you know, because you're trying to look and see if stuff will fit. And you look in their basement, and you look in that door, and they're not home. You know, and you're trying to see, you're looking their cupboards and stuff just to see how things are laid out and whether your stuff will fit. What an education. Wow. I saw more DVDs that should be burned that were proudly on display in these homes. I saw things that were unbelievable. You know what God says? If you are following me, you are going to have a life that's clean in my sight. Clean humor, clean speech, clean viewing, clean thinking, clean possessions, clean actions, clean habits. You are going to look back at verse 19. Everyone who names the name of Christ, every follower, every sheep that's heard His voice and is following Him, depart. By the way, that's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. Every grace-energized young man who represents Jesus Christ, who says, I am a follower of Christ, departs from evil. That simply means living a life that's clean. You know what that means? Anybody could stumble on you anywhere at any time with anything you're doing or saying or watching or writing or reading or buying or going to, and they would not question that Christ would prompt you to do that. I didn't say question you, because it doesn't matter what you would do or not do. Would Christ do that? Because we're followers of Christ. We name His name. We represent Him. A grace-energized man doesn't live for himself anymore, but for Him who loved him and gave His life for him, Jesus Christ. Well, this is where we'll pick up next time, the model to follow, and that model is Christ. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, I thank You for the truth of Your word. I thank You for the Titus 2 curriculum for Your church. And I thank You, it's so practical. You reduce down our whole existence to saying, follow You. Lord, I pray that we would examine our hearts from the verses we've read this morning, from the truth your Spirit has put into our hearts that we have been able to receive. May we examine ourselves. In any area of our life we're not following you in that area, may we start. May we get maintaining that area, that we would maintain that model of good works following you. And if we've fallen and failed you like Peter did, may we hear your voice like he did, saying, Peter, get up and follow me. I'm not through with you. I'm not done. I don't ditch you if you fail. Just get up and follow me. And I pray we would. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are our shepherd and that we go your way through life. May we do it by your grace. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.